Our lesson this morning is applying the truth that believers are children of God. Some believers struggle with very painful inferiority complexes that cause all sorts of debilitating problems in their relationships, while others exude an abundance of arrogant superiority that intimidate others, with both kinds of people becoming a problem that threatens the unity in the body of Christ. One of the positional truths we Christians have, when applied, counters both of these extremes. It's the truth of our biblical identification as a child of God. Dr. Chafer, in his Systematic Theology, Volume 3, Soteriology, which is the Doctrine of Salvation, pages 241 to 242. So we view this truth for application and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God, who is the author of Scripture, who also is the one who clarifies it to us so that we understand it, and then who equips us even to live it. As we get into the word this morning, we ask for wisdom to comprehend the text, and then the willingness and the desire to apply it in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, the instant a human being believes in Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior from sin, he or she is unconditionally positioned in Christ as a son of God. John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become sons of God, even them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Very interesting that the new birth here is not of blood, that's not of lineage, nor is it the will of the flesh, that's normally, it's not a decision made by your parents that they would have another child or anything, nor by the will of man. Nobody by his own desire can produce the new birth. This new birth is produced by God, and it's done as a gift of God. Now, as a result, various and valuable characteristics are true of the believer, characteristics that reflect his identity as a son of God, that also counter both inferiority and superiority complexes. The moment one is justified by faith in Christ, that means he's pronounced righteous by God by faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell him or her and equips that one to view God as his or her parent, calling God Father through the believer. I'm going to get this. This is very important. Romans chapter 8. And we'll look at this verse. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. For you have not received again the spirit of bondage again to fear, but that you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit also bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The word Abba in Hebrew is the term that a little child would use, a father. It transfers into our view, as our language, directly as daddy. It's not the formal term of father, it's daddy. It's a personal term. So the Holy Spirit within us refers to Father, our Heavenly Father, as daddy. And when Jesus Christ would pray to the Father, he would refer to him as Abba. Daddy. That's a level of intimacy that often Christians feel that they're uncomfortable with, but we have to remember, from God's perspective, he is our daddy. He is our father. He's very involved in our lives. He's very interested in it. He loves us, and he wants to protect and provide for us, and he's also interested in our growth and in our maturity, just like our earthly fathers would be. So we have to remember that. One can view God as his or her parent, calling God daddy, literally, through the believer. Now, that believer is also led in his Christian life by the Holy Spirit, like a parent leads a small child. In Romans 8:14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So that's something that happens. Every one of us are actually led by God. We may not be aware of it, but it's happening all the time. God is very active in our lives. Sometimes we pay attention to the Lord, sometimes we don't, but he is leading. Now, the believer then enjoys spiritually edifying qualities in his position in Christ that places him on a level and exalted plane along with every other believer as follows. Being a son of God, the believer is spiritually born anew into the family of God himself. John chapter 3, verse 6, this is a very basic truth, but it's incredibly important for the believer to recognize. John chapter 3, 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The new life that we have in Jesus Christ is a life that we have because we're born of God in the spiritual realm. It's just as much a birth as is your physical birth into your physical family, but this is the spiritual birth, and that occurs when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. The reference to a new believer being a baby Christian is very real. It's very true because he's just a new believer in Christ. John, of course, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 that we've already read, and just briefly for this, as many as received unto them, he gave you power to become sons of God, which were born not of the blood or the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but they're born of God. And 1 Peter 1:23, the Apostle Peter also talks about the birth that occurs in a believer. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So both John and Peter refer to that new birth, being born again. I'm sure they picked this up because of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, where he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He's referring, of course, back to Ezekiel, where God promised that the people of Israel would be born and they would, God would put a new spirit within them, and they would do the law and so forth. Also, so there's no greater family lineage. I don't know what your lineage is. You may not know what mine is. Most Americans have a real mix in lineage, but our earthly lineage becomes a mute issue when it comes to your lineage in God. In God, you are a child of God. Now, being a son of God, the believer is cleansed in the sense of being positionally forgiven by God of all pre-salvation sins through being regenerated into God's family. One of the great verses in Scripture, the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, actually brings up this issue. I will read it for you. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is the new birth and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So, we are cleansed in the fact that we're positionally forgiven at the point of our salvation, of our new birth. Then being a son of God, the believer is made spiritually alive from a state of spiritual death so that he has an eternal spiritual destiny of spiritual life. Ephesians, this is priceless. I had a roommate in Bible college who told me that he was saved in the Navy, came to know Christ as his Savior in the Navy. And sometime after that, he made it to shore and he started visiting the Bible church. And he met with a youth group there, and the youth group pointed out that if you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. He said, I'm going to heaven? Wow! He'd never heard of that. So here he was. He was saved, didn't know he was going to heaven, and now he's going to heaven. He was absolutely beside himself with joy that he was going to heaven, even though he was in the Navy and so forth. But he'd been saved from a very godless background. He was absolutely ignorant of Scripture. So the fact that he came to know this information and it was such a high for him made an impression on my life. But Ephesians chapter 2 brings this out. Verses 1 through 5, and you as he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our manner of life in times past and the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And also you got Colossians, which is a companion epistle. Paul wrote Colossians about the same time he wrote the epistle of Ephesians. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, tells us that, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So you got spiritual life. And then being a son of God, the believer becomes a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, his old pre-salvation spiritual origin is swallowed up in his new point of spiritual origin in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And then being a son of God, the believer is destined to live forever like God lives. 1 Peter 1:23 talks about being born again by the word of God that lives and abides forever. And any limit to his earthly life can only be temporary in view of his eternal destiny of living forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is so important, especially in view of the fact in the last couple of months we've actually had four deaths. We've had two missionaries, Mary Ann Kate and Tom Buckley, go home to be with the Lord. We've had two long-term members, Mike Brunetti and Claudia Toth, have gone home to be with the Lord. Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That's the euphemism for physical death. "That ye sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if," and this is a first class condition, and we translate it "since." "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the atmosphere, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." You know, only Christians can approach a graveside with any real sense of hope and assurance. All a graveside experiences is a temporary inconvenience, all right? Because there's going to be a resurrection. And that body of that believer is going to be raised incorruptible. And that's a wonderful hope that we have. And it's something that we need to keep in mind. So we grieve not as others who have no hope. Obviously, we grieve because we're human beings. We miss the beloved who have gone on. But it's just a temporary departure. And someday we're going to be reunited with them. And then being a son of God, the believer by grace is a joint heir with Jesus Christ of all that God has created. This is a priceless truth. I'm going to get this together for you. Romans chapter 8. Verses 16 and 17. "The Spirit also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Not co-heirs. Joint heirs. "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." You know what a joint heir is? A co-heir is a person who owns a percentage of the total. That's what you are. A joint heir means you own 100% of the total individually, and the other individual with you also owns 100% of that. That's joint heir. What does Jesus Christ own? He owns the universe. Guess what? In Christ, you own the universe. Now, you don't have access to utilizing it now because you're not in the glorified body, but someday you will. And in eternity, if you have some use with Mars somewhere or the moon or whatever, you'll have access to do it. Of course, you'll be doing the will of God, but you'll have the complete liberty to have access to that, which is an amazing truth. Why? Because you are a joint heir. You individually own everything that Jesus Christ owns, and he owns everything the same time. So we're not part owners of creation as co-heirs. We are joint heirs, meaning we individually possess all that Christ individually possesses. So we are indescribably wealthy. So if you don't become a millionaire or a billionaire in this life, don't worry about it. You will be. You'll be a quadrillion, trillionaire, whatever, in eternity, because everything that Christ owns, you will be a joint heir with. So the lesson is, the instant a human being believes in Jesus Christ as a personal savior from sin, he becomes a spiritual son of God, a position with the following attributes. He is equipped by the Holy Spirit, who through the believer relates to God with the enduring term father or daddy. He is led by the Holy Spirit through life like a parent guides a child. He is spiritually born anew into God's family. He's cleansed from all pre-salvation sins. He's made eternally spiritual alive. He is a new creation. He's destined unconditionally to live forever no matter what happens in this earthly life. And he is a joint heir with Christ so that he individually possesses all that God has made. So, a believer, an application, a believer who feels inferior to someone else due to differences in lineage, race, station in life, background, history, financial status, formal educational level, etc., need only focus on his or her sonship status before God in Christ for deliverance from these feelings. Conversely, a believer who feels he is innately superior to other believers due to lineage, race, station in life, background, history, financial status, formal educational level, etc., must recall that he is a son of God only by the grace of God, that every other believer has been raised to the same level of spiritual sonship along with him. Three, every believer can then call God Father. He's led by the Spirit like a parent leads a child. He's spiritually born of God into God's family with the highest pedigree in the universe. He's cleansed from all pre-salvation sins. He has a new point of origin as a new creation in Christ. He's destined for a perfect eternal existence regardless of physical limitations. He's an owner with Christ of everything God has created. Accordingly, every believer should view himself positionally on a station in life that is equal to that of every other believer in the Lord, regardless of human distinctions like race, gender, station in life, background, history, financial status, formal educational level, etc., thus contributing to the unity of the body of Christ in the bond of peace. A great section of Scripture, Ephesians, tells us about this. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 3. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because we're on an equal level playing field with every other believer. And we need to keep that in mind. My parents were missionaries in a mission, SIM. It used to be called the Sudan Interior Mission, but it broadened because it now reaches actually worldwide. It's called SIM International. And all the monies that were given in support of the missionaries were pooled into the mission. 20% of it went for the upkeep, health, travel expenses, and so forth. But the rest of that, the 80%, was used for the missionary salaries. But the specialist who was an eye surgeon got the same salary per month as a support missionary who spent his most of his time repairing automobiles so the missionaries could work and so forth. The same salary. And as a child, I grew up with that, having no concept of variations in class. Now, when I came to the United States, I was amazed. You got the rich, you got the middle class, you got the lower class and so forth. But amongst the missionaries out there, the specialist eye doctor and the missionary pilot and the missionary who was laying brick or whatever as a support, they all got the same salary. You know, in a very real sense, that's what we should look upon one another as in believers. We are on a level playing field, every one of us, regardless of our gender, regardless of our lineage, background, educational level, and so forth. It's a very high playing field because it's with Christ. We are positioned with Jesus Christ. But when we do that, we can properly relate to one another. We relate to one another as being equals in Christ. And it's very important that we do that. Yes, we still have to obey. I mean, God has made men to be over women and parents over children, and you have church leaders over people and so forth. Those are administrative positions that we need for order. Okay, but in a very real sense, spiritually, one person is not more valuable than another in God's eyes. There's neither male nor female, there's neither Gentile nor Jew. We are one in Christ. And so it's very important to relate to one another, viewing each other as being on the same par. And we are on a level playing field, but that playing field is very high because we are sons of God. Every person in this room who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior is a child of God. You are in Christ. We need to keep that in mind. When little boys and girls come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're children of God, spiritually on a level playing field with you and me. So we need to be careful how we treat our little children even in the Lord. And this causes us to have proper relationships with one another. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, feel free to address it or to ask questions about it, and we'll seek to do our best to answer it from the Bible, as the Lord.